Last Monday, we had an amazing event in America called an eclipse, a total eclipse. How many of you actually saw it? Were you in one of the places where it was total blackness, like in Oregon? Or, you know, here's one of the things that I learned about an eclipse that surprised me and that I didn't know before, and that is that the occasion of an eclipse offers scientists an opportunity to see things that normally they cannot see. The most important thing that scientists can see in the darkness of an eclipse is the sun's atmosphere, the corona. The corona consists of gases and magnetically charged particles that are spun a million miles into space. And the corona is like a million degrees Kelvin. It's hotter than the surface of the sun. The only time really that scientists can study the corona is in the darkness of an eclipse. Sometimes, you see, things are best seen in the darkness. That's the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. A man born blind. He'd never seen. He'd never experienced light. His whole life was a life in darkness. And yet, this blind man was able to see in his darkness what others could not see in the light. Oh, what he saw in the darkness was hard and sad and difficult, but it was true. He saw his isolation. He saw how unfair it was that everybody else that he knew could see, but he was born never seeing. And so he was alone and he was isolated. He also saw in the darkness his own weakness, a lifetime of never being able to see, never being able to be healed, having nothing he could do to see. He was humble. He was weak. He was helpless. This is what he saw in the darkness. And though that sounds like an awful thing to see in the darkness, it actually came about that his seeing that reality in the darkness is what led him to receive the grace of God and healing, spiritual sight as well as physical sight. So it's a good thing that he saw what he saw in the darkness. Some of you, most of you this morning, I would contend, are experiencing darkness, some kind of darkness. Maybe not the physical darkness of blindness, but maybe spiritual darkness of relational fractures, of despair or hopelessness in your life. Maybe physical darkness of struggling with disease or sickness or chronic pain. Many struggle in darkness. Many struggle in darkness. But I want to give hope to you who struggle in darkness today. Because, like the blind man, there are things that you can see in your darkness that you would not normally be able to see in the light. And those things that you see will lead you to the grace of God and healing. If you have your Bibles, let's look at the story. John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Jesus in John chapter 8 has just had this big rollicking fight with the Pharisees. They're talking about sin and judgment and who's right and who's wrong, and believing in Jesus and not believing in Jesus. He said to the Pharisees, he says, you're going to die in your sins because you don't believe in me. That talk about sin and judgment and who's right and who's wrong and who's a sinner and who's wrong and who's a righteous person continues now in chapter 9. I mean, it's like an hour later. Chapter 8 is in the temple court and chapter 9 is just outside the doors of the temple. And so we pick it up, verse 1, John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that question is really leading the witness, right? I mean, they are offering what they think the explanation of the man's blindness is, even as they ask the question of what the reason for the man's blindness is. And they're just parroting what the rabbis in that day were teaching about sin and the consequences of sin. It's an awful thing that they believed. It's a thing that people today still believe. And that thing is that when you sin, specifically as an individual, God will punish you with some sort of a malady or tragedy. I have people who talk to me almost on a weekly basis who are going through some sort of a tragedy, or they get a cancer diagnosis or whatever, and they want to know, is God punishing me for this? That's the question the disciples are asking Jesus. And it's an awful question because it's cruel and it's false. It's cruel because you're piling on guilt on top of somebody who's also already suffering some sort of a malady. And it's false because you know as well as I do that a whole lot of people who sin big time just live fat and sassy lives and never have any trouble. And sometimes saints go through hell on earth. So, Jesus is going to respond to their question. Listen what he says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says, look, I know you were leading the witness here with your question. You wanted me to say it's either the man's sin or his parents' sin. It's not about their sin at all. Yes, Jesus hints, this happened. There is a tragedy that has happened, and it has happened because we live in a broken world in which sin breaks things. It breaks the creation, it breaks people, it breaks relationships. So in general, yes, sin breaks things. But in the specific, you cannot draw a line between an individual and the calamity that has happened to them and say they're being punished for their sins. He says, no, this is what's going on. This is an opportunity for God's work to be displayed. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus decides in that moment to display a work of God in him. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. God, the Father, has sent me his Son, the Son of Man. Night is coming when no one can work. I take it that Jesus is referring to his crucifixion. They're going to kill him. The light of the world is going to be killed, bringing on night. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I'm still here right now. And this blind man is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. The works of God to be displayed. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is going to heal the blind man. He's going to give him his sight. It's going to be a class one miracle, and we'll talk about that in just a second. What is the significance of that? What Jesus is saying is that God's purpose in the calamity of sin that has broken the world is not to punish people, but to forgive them. Not to reject them, but to redeem them. This is the work of God. This is the work that brings the greatest glory to God, is the transformation of broken people into healed people, into whole people. After saying this, verse 6, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, and with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself said, I am the man. It's like these people who are his friends, he's known them for years, were so flabbergasted by this miracle that they couldn't bring themselves to believe that it was actually their friend, even though he was the spitting image of him. No, it just looks like him. Just looks like it. Can't be him. And this guy is all the while standing there saying, you people do know I can hear you talking right now, don't you? I am the man. I'm the one. It was a miracle. It was a class one miracle. What does that mean? It means that it was creative and not just restorative. Jesus didn't fix eyesight that had been broken. That would be restorative. He created eyesight that had never existed. He was born blind. And I think Jesus wanted to just push that truth home, that this was a creative miracle on the order of what God did when he took, in Genesis 2:7, when he took the dust of the earth and he created life in the first human being. Jesus was associating himself with the creative miracle of life from the very beginning to the healing of that blind man. He was identifying himself with the Father. In fact, in John 1, we're told by John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was created, including Adam from dust, was created by Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God. This is mind-blowing stuff. So I think we can understand the people who didn't quite believe that it could have happened. It must have been a different guy. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders that Jesus has been having all this fuss with, in chapter 8, they get wind of this. They get wind of Jesus healing this guy. And in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. He's going to get interrogated, right? Because the Pharisees are no friend of Jesus. Already in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees and religious leaders have set their minds to kill Jesus because he is a threat to their power. So they're looking for all kinds of reasons not to worship Jesus, not to follow Jesus, not to honor Jesus, but to basically bring him down. So this miracle that Jesus did kind of put a wrench in the works. But they persisted anyway. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. This man who just did a class one creative miracle reminiscent of Genesis 2:7, proving that he is God himself. They conclude, this man is not from God. Why? He does not keep the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. Okay, skip up a few verses to verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. They have two interrogations of this poor guy. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, guys, but now I see. To this they replied, when he challenged them, hey, you ought to see too. You ought to become his disciples too. That really ticked them off. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth, you blind man, even though you now see. How dare you lecture us because we're not sinful. And they threw him out. They threw him out. Hence, the who's the greatest sinner game that started in chapter 8 continues into chapter 9. And the Pharisees are saying, the blind man is a sinner. And Jesus is a sinner. But we're as pure as the driven snow. We're not sinners. You're the sinner, Jesus. You're the sinner, you blind man, who have the temerity to suggest that maybe we could learn something from this miracle worker. Jesus had told him, in chapter 8. You guys are sinners. See, that's why they were all hyped up about who's the biggest sinner, denying their own sin, because Jesus had already said, you're sinners. Back in chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, that I am the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You will indeed die in your Pharisee sins. You will die in your sins. See, they didn't like that. The Pharisees rejected Jesus' contention, in short, that everybody was blind. Blindness being a metaphor for sin. Darkness being a metaphor for sin and being lost in sin. Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand what the blind man had best seen in his own darkness is, yeah, I am a sinner. I am broken. I can't do this. I'm weak. He was trying to get the Pharisees to come to the same spiritual insight that they too are broken. They too are sinners, but they refused it. They resented it. Well, Jesus went and found the man. Verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he, sir? Who is he, sir? That's what a lot of us just thought whenever we heard that phrase, the Son of Man. Who, the Son of Man? Well, that's kind of weird. Who's that? Jesus is using an Old Testament name for the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7, applying it to himself. The Son of Man in Daniel 7 is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One of God. He is the Son of God who is coming. And Jesus says to this man, do you believe in the Anointed One? Do you believe in the Messiah? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Yeah, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see, that's how we know he understood who Jesus was as the Son of Man, is that he didn't just honor him as a great teacher. He didn't just say to him, oh, you're an amazing healer, and give him a round of applause. He got on his knees and worshiped him, because in that moment he realized that Jesus is more than just a healer. He's God. You honor healers, you worship God. I love it that it says Jesus found him. What can we conclude from that statement, that Jesus found him? That Jesus went looking for him. That reminds me of Luke 15, when Jesus told the story of the good shepherd. Remember? Who leaves the 99 and goes out and he searches for the one that's lost. And he finds him. Jesus found him. He found him. Why was it so important for Jesus to search for this lost sheep? I think it was to fulfill in that formerly blind man, which he had now healed physically, the symbolic acts of salvation that he had performed in healing him when he sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. John tells us that that pool of Siloam is translated, Siloam's translated sent. Literally and more accurately, it's translated, the sent one. The sent one. The sent one is the meaning of Messiah in the Old Testament. Anointed, sent. So what you had with Jesus in healing this blind man physically was a metaphor for his forgiving him spiritually. You have Jesus, who is the sent one, asking this man to go and wash the sins from his life in Siloam, the sent one. Asking him to go to Jesus, come to me and I will wash you. I will forgive you. I will give you spiritual sight. You see, Jesus considered his giving spiritual sight to this blind man by forgiving him of his sins and washing him clean in the sent one a greater and more important miracle than even giving him back his physical sight. He used the healing of his eyes as a metaphor for the healing of his soul. And that's why it was so important for him to go and find him and to complete the transaction. A blind man goes dirt encrusted and sin laden and washes the mud and sin from his eyes in Jesus. Two observations about blindness and sight. The first observation from this whole interchange in John chapter 9 that I would make is this: the brokenness of sin starts everybody out blind. That's one of the things that Jesus is so intent upon communicating, not just to the blind man and to his disciples, but especially to the Pharisees. In verse 30, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." He didn't come to make people blind. He came to make people understand that they're blind. He was successful with the blind man. He was very unsuccessful with the Pharisees and the self-righteous ones. Verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to? Are we blind to?" They're so offended that Jesus would even intimate that they might be sinners. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you were blind, you would be like the blind man who saw in the darkness his weakness and his need for salvation and responded to the grace of God. But you're not like him. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt, it remains." Do you see how richly ironic this whole thing is? For two chapters running now, Jesus has been having this big fight with the Pharisees about their sin. They say, "We're not sinners." Jesus says, "Yes, you are." And whenever he says, "Yes, you are," they said, "No, we're not. You are. And everybody else, but not us." The irony is the Pharisees look so down on blindness and darkness and sinfulness. And Jesus just keeps telling them, "You're blind and you're dark and you're sinful." They don't want to hear it. They don't want to admit it. And the irony is, the fact of their sinfulness and their hatefulness and their atrocious mistreatment of people is obvious for the world to see. And everybody does see it except them. Reminds me of a story of a customs agent on the border who worked for many years at a truck lane where he inspected trucks that were coming across the border for contraband. And in the early days when he was working, he got to know this one driver that came across on a regular basis with trucks. And he began to suspect that this guy was a smuggler. And so every time he came across, this customs inspector would stop the guy, get out of the truck, you go in there, and then he would tear that truck apart, take the wheel wells off, take the bed of the cab up. He would, you know, take panels off the side. He's looking for drugs. He's looking for contraband. He's looking for whatever. He can never find anything. And it drives him crazy because this guy's coming over and over and over again. Well, finally, the guy comes to retirement as a customs agent. It's his last day on the job. And who comes through but the guy? And he goes up to the guy in the truck and he says, look, this is my last day, I'm retiring. I know you're a smuggler, but I've never been able to catch you. He says, I promise you this, if you will just tell me what on earth you've been smuggling, I will not get you in trouble. It's my last day, I'm going home. What have you been smuggling? And the guy looks at him and he says, trucks. Hidden from him in plain sight. That was the Pharisees' problems. They never saw the trucks. Everybody else saw it in plain sight, their sinfulness, but they denied it. Thus proving that the greatest blindness is being blind to our own blindness. They were just too self-righteous to recognize what the blind man saw in the dark, that he's broken and weak and isolated and needy of the grace of God. In fact, all of us are. That's what we all best see in the darkness, is our neediness. So yeah, the brokenness of sin starts everybody out blind. Jesus just wanted everybody to know that because he wanted them to also know that anyone who recognizes their blindness and their need for forgiveness and salvation from the Son of Man, the Son of God, anyone, including Pharisees, including non-religious people, including rich people, including poor people, the light of the world can give anyone spiritual sight. Sinful brokenness blinds us all, but Jesus is the light of the world, and he can give anyone spiritual sight. Anyone. You see, Jesus healed that beggar's physical blindness, I'm convinced, to signal his ability and desire to heal a greater and more long-lasting problem, the problem of spiritual blindness. You see, spiritual blindness is the real problem because that's the problem that lasts forever. And the most important work of God, when Jesus says this is to display the work of God, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, the work of transformation, that's what he meant. The most important healing that Jesus can give is spiritual healing by forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us, washing us, bringing us into his forever family. The real healing is spiritual healing. The real sight that we need is spiritual sight. Why? Because our temporal problems, as bad as they may be, all kinds of heartache and hurricanes and cancer and depression and all of the darkness that we have is serious and we desperately want to be healed of it. But the most important healing that we need is the healing that lasts forever, because if we get that healing, if we get our souls healed, if we become forgiven for our sins, if we become welcomed into the forever family of God, then someday all these other things are going to be taken care of. A lot of people look at this chapter and they just really want to see in this that Jesus promises now to heal every physical malady. If only you'll have enough faith. If only you'll recognize your sinfulness. He'll heal every physical malady. He does heal sometimes, but he doesn't heal every physical malady. That's not the point of this. Jesus' healing of the blind man was a metaphor of his desire and ability to heal all of us of our spiritual darkness and to bring us salvation. You know, Jesus, after healing this guy, didn't go off on a tear healing every blind person in the whole Middle East. This was a metaphor. He was trumpeting to all of us that the most important healing is a spiritual healing. My friends, I know that many of you are struggling with physical maladies. I've struggled with physical maladies. Do we want healing and do we ask for it from God? Of course we do. But let me ask you this. We are all, as human beings, finite. The moment we are born, we start dying. Not to be too melodramatic about it, but that's just the truth. Let me ask you this question. How many times do you think God has to heal us before we will say he is good? Do we all get one big pop like we're blind and he heals us and then we say he's good? Or like me, cancer, healed, he is good? Do we get two pops, three? How many times must God heal us before we will say he's good? The answer is one. He has to heal us once. And that's spiritual healing. That's the salvation of our souls. Because when that happens, everything else is going to be fine. This week, we lost a precious sister here at IBC. Tracy Atkins went home to be with her Lord, went home to her reward in heaven. Tracy was in love with Jesus, man. And she was a brave fighter, man. She fought cancer. And she survived for years. But she suffered a lot. But she allowed her suffering and the darkness of that suffering always to reveal to her the grace of God and the goodness of God, because she kept praising him and serving him. She went home this week. Clay called her husband of 36 years. Through his tears on the phone, he said to me, he said, "Pastor Andy, I know she's with Jesus. I know she is healed. I know she's going to be there forever, and I know that I'm going to go and be with her someday." How did Clay Atkins know that about Tracy? Because he knew she'd been healed. You take care of that. You take care of your soul. Jesus says, "I'll heal that, and ultimately, everything else will be taken care of." Two quick applications, and I have a minute and 28 seconds. You don't realize the tyranny of this timer up here. Two applications based on Jesus' declaration in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the lesson that Jesus wanted to draw from healing the blind man. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If that's true, and it is, and it's proven by Jesus' ministry to this blind man in John chapter 9. If that's true and it is, then there are two things that I think we all should do. The first is to acknowledge our sin and stop walking in darkness. Don't be like the Pharisees, too proud, too self-possessed, too self-righteous to even admit that we sin and we need to be cleaned and we need to go to the sent one and washed. Acknowledge our sin. Because that's the beginning of stopping our little trek through darkness. Now, this is something that those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior need to do. It's also something that those of us who maybe trusted Christ and have walked with Him for many years need to do. If you have never acknowledged your sin so that you can stop walking in darkness, you need to do that today. You need to acknowledge it to Jesus. But even if you have, would you agree with me that it's possible for those of us who have been washed, those of us who have been born again, we can also take little trips off into darkness. And we need to stop that and come back by acknowledging our sin. We need to stop thinking, I'm okay. We need to stop being like the Pharisees. You know, I'm not really, you know, there's all these people way worse than me. I can get along without Christ for a while in my life. I will tell you, a large part of the month of August, that was my attitude. Don't be shocked. I'm a sinner. Around the first of the month, finished up a big project, and then I decided to give myself a break from everything. Celebrate. Even a break from my walk with God. I didn't go off the deep end and do terrible stuff. I went to Oregon and played golf. But I don't think I prayed very much. I didn't even have a Bible with me. I was just yucking it up. And it set me off in a little walk in darkness. I got back and I had some surgery, had some Mohs surgery. That's what this bandage on my nose is. And I started feeling sorry for myself. It's the fifth one of these I got to have. I got to have a plastic surgeon close it. I got to wear this thing on my nose. I had to miss 2 weeks ago preaching because of this thing on my nose. And in the middle of all that, do you enjoy me complaining about my stuff? In the middle of all that, I had a crown on my... So I had a split molar, and Jerry Dunn had to go in. You know how they put a crown on? They grind down the whole thing. And I was sitting there in Jerry's chair watching all this tooth stuff fly out of my mouth, and I'm thinking, with all this matter going right now, as well as the skin that they've been cutting off of me, I'm becoming the Incredible Shrinking Man. Started to feel self-pity, woe is me, my darkness. And I started to be not fit to live with, just ask Alice. And it came to a culmination, and Alice knows this. I started having nightmares. All the stuff going on in our country, all the pain and suffering and hatred and upset and all that stuff with my own physical darkness and the stuff I was going through, I just started having nightmares. And I woke up in the middle of the night about 2 weeks ago, and I thought, I'm walking in darkness. I had to acknowledge that. Acknowledge your sin and stop walking in darkness. And then the second application is follow Jesus and experience the light of life. Follow Jesus, experience the light of life. What does Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Come back, trust him, worship him, walk with him. And when you walk with him, you stop walking in the darkness and you experience the light of life. The nightmares are gone. The nose is healing. The tooth is going to get capped in about 2 weeks. I think one of the greatest ways to celebrate a commitment to stop walking in darkness by basically sloughing off your sin and your need for God, and to start walking in the light by coming back to Jesus, maybe for the first time and trusting him, maybe for the 100th time and following him, and just say, you are my light. One of the greatest ways to celebrate that is the Lord's table. Why do I say that? Because John, the apostle who wrote the gospel in John chapter 9 about the blind man that Jesus healed, he also wrote an epistle. And in that epistle, I think he summarizes the story of John chapter 9. Here's what John says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. As we come and partake of these elements, the blood of Jesus is represented right here. It purifies us from sin. That restores spiritual sight. So in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." The freedom that I'm giving you from darkness is not free. I'm paying dearly for it. As often as you eat it, think of me. Later, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood that purifies you of sin and enables you to walk in the light. As often as you drink it, remember me." Let's worship the Son of Man now by partaking.